want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 6, 71. Now, last week, we had some technical difficulties with the podcast. We didn't get any sound recorded whatsoever, and that's why there was no new podcast posted last week. And so this week, I'm going to add a little bit more summarization, not a lot, just to kind of fill in the blanks of last week's lesson with this one. But it's going to be really brief. Last week, we began a discussion on why Jesus would choose Judas to be in that select group of men that were to represent him to the world. Was Jesus fooled by Judas? Was Jesus surprised by his betrayal by Judas? Does that mean that Jesus is a bad judge of character? I mean, goodness, how could he be fooled by something like that, right? Did Jesus make a mistake when he chose Judas? Absolutely not, right? Jesus never made a single mistake in his whole life. And the Bible says he doeth all things well. He knew exactly what he was doing when he chose Judas. So the question is, why did Jesus choose Judas? Why would he put a crook inside the core group of his ministry? Why would he do something like that? Why would Jesus choose to have a man like this, knowing that he would be betrayed? Well, let me ask you another question. Why does Jesus do anything during his ministry? Why did he do anything during his ministry? He had a purpose. But what was that purpose? To teach us? Yeah, absolutely. How about to do his Father's will in all things? Absolutely. So that his Father's will would be fulfilled. What is one of the big things that had to be fulfilled? He had to go to the cross, right? And he had to be betrayed, right? So he had to be done. So I believe that Jesus did it also because he wanted us to know some things from his actions. I think everything Jesus did while he was here on this earth was to teach us how to live a victorious Christian life. And because we are to make ourselves like him in all things, right? So I think we've got some things to learn from why Jesus would do this. To know that this is true, think of the lessons that we have learned so far just in our study of the Gospel of John. We've only done 6 chapters, and think about all the topics that we have covered about living a victorious life in Christ. I mean, we've had everything from who Jesus is to how to live in tragedy and with our lives and so forth. So this episode or these verses are really no different than the first 6 chapters that we've covered. There is a lesson for us in the reasons that Jesus chose Judas as a disciple. So as we learn these reasons, we're going to find a word of warning, a word of assurance, and a word of comfort as we go through this. So now I'm going to give us 4 things that we can learn from the reason that Jesus deliberately chose Judas. Now we only got through the first one last week, so I'm just going to summarize the first one, then we'll do the other 3 as we get through this. So everybody ready? I'm going to have to speak fast. I'm going to speak like a New Yorker here this morning, so you guys are going to have to listen like a New Yorker as well, right? Okay. So the very first thing that I want you to learn is concerning religious hypocrisy and the need of true salvation. John 6, verse 64 says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." Now, Jesus is not talking about intellectual belief here. Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The word belief as it is used here means a heart trust. Jesus knew who trusted him, and Jesus knew who did not trust him. Now, the really important message that you need to walk away with today is that if you don't have a true heart trust in Jesus, you are not saved. It's just that plain and simple. You are not saved. Acts 16:31 says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So to be saved, to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you must have a true heart trust in Jesus. Nothing else matters. Not all the things you did, not all the things you might do, nothing else matters. It's whether or not you have a heart trust in Jesus. Yet there are people all around us who look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, but do not have a heart trust in Jesus. They are a hypocrite. Now, we talked a long time about being a hypocrite last week. I'm not going to spend time doing that. But you can be a hypocrite and be saved, and you can be a hypocrite and not be saved, okay? So I don't want to get the two mixed up, but if you're acting like a Christian and you're not a Christian, that's really a hypocrite, okay? And there are lots and lots of people out there like that. Judas was one of these hypocrites. You see, Judas had all the right stuff. I mean, he had all the right moves. If you looked at Judas, you would have said, man, what a great guy this man Judas is. For example, he had all the right associations. Judas was one of the selected 12, and he was intimate with Jesus. Jesus called him friend. And Judas definitely had the right association. You couldn't get any better associations than what Judas had. And Judas had the right reputation. He was so respected by his other disciples that nobody even suspicioned that it was Judas that Jesus was talking about when he was at the Last Supper and he said, one of you is going to betray me. He was so respected by the others that they also trusted Judas with the money bag. Judas definitely had the right reputation. He had the right association and he had the right reputation. So he also had the right participation. He was a worker. Man, he could roll up his sleeves and gird up his, whatever they call it, it was the girdle, but you know, you take that big wrap and stuff it up here to get their legs free, and man, he could do that, and man, he could get to work and everything. He was a worker and everything. So he had the right association, the right reputation, and the right participation. Man, if you looked at him, you would have said, that is a stellar Christian right there. You know, we have people like that in our church today. Oh, did I just say that? Well, we have people in our church today that are just like that. They have the right association. They know all the right people in the church. They have the right reputation. They're an usher. They're an elder. They take up the offering. We trust them. You know, and then they have the right participation. They sing. They teach. They may even preach. Oh, my goodness. But Jesus said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay? So many people have a form of godliness, but they have denied the power thereof. And that's the reason the Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Ooh, are you a reprobate? Ooh, yeah, you don't want to be a reprobate now, do you? Uh-uh. So the word of warning that Jesus has for us in this lesson is about religious hypocrisy. Take a good look inside your own heart to make sure that you have truly made Jesus Christ your Lord and Master. But also be aware that there are religious hypocrites even in our own church and the church at large. Not only is it a warning, but it is an encouragement. So we have a word of warning and we have a word of encouragement here. Well, how can the fact that there are hypocrites among us be a word of encouragement? How in the world can it be a word of encouragement for us to know that there are hypocrites among us, right? Well, it's an encouragement because the other 11 disciples didn't quit serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, likewise, don't you let some Judas keep you from making Jesus your Lord and Savior. Don't you let some hypocrite send you to hell. If you are a believer, don't you let some hypocrite keep you from loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ as you know you should. Don't let them discourage you. Why? Because Jesus is telling us that there are hypocrites in every church. There have been hypocrites in the church from the beginning, even the very beginning, right? And there will be hypocrites in the church right up until the day the Lord calls us up in the rapture. Now listen, Judas was a hypocrite, but Peter wasn't, Andrew wasn't, James wasn't, John wasn't. None of the other 11 disciples chose to quit serving Jesus because they found out that one of their 12 betrayed Jesus. The other 11 were not hypocrites, and they kept on serving Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to be bold enough to tell you that I'm not a hypocrite. I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart, and don't you let some Judas keep you from serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So, the first thing we need to learn about is religious hypocrisy and the need of true salvation. Make sure you're truly saved. Make sure you're not a hypocrite, but recognize that there are hypocrites, and don't let them discourage you. Okay? So here's the second thing I want you to learn. There is a lesson concerning divine sovereignty and reliability of Scripture. So Jesus showed us His divine sovereignty as the second part of the triune God. He showed us His omniscience, and in doing so, He proved to us who He was, the Son of God. John 6, verse 64. But there are, and we're going to keep repeating this verse, by the way. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And John 13, 18 says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Oh, my. Jesus is getting binding on Judas here, isn't it? Yeah. So when Jesus says, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me, he is speaking of one particular person who needed to be saved. And Jesus is actually quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament. He is saying he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Well, what beginning? What beginning? The beginning of time. It wasn't the beginning of his ministry. He's talking about the beginning of time here, right? Psalms 41:9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This is back in the Old Testament now, Psalms. Now listen to this and see the lesson that Jesus has for us. John 13:19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is letting them know this betrayal will occur and that it will be someone he has chosen. So when it comes to pass, they will know who Jesus really is, the Messiah, right? Amen? Yeah. Jesus said, look, I've chosen you. I know whom I have chosen. I know there's one of you who doesn't believe, and he's a demon. Now, in order to prove this beyond any shadow of a doubt, Jesus says, I have written a prophecy into the Old Testament Scripture that said that this was going to occur a long time ago. That this betrayal should occur is not an accident. It's not something that has gone wrong in the plans of God. There wasn't an emergency meeting when Judas decided to betray Jesus. Oh my goodness, what has Judas done? We got to react to this. They knew it was going to happen from the very beginning, right? The divine sovereignty of our Lord Jesus is seen through the ages, and he knew that this was going to take place. So why did the Lord say it would occur? He told his disciples, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. The Lord says this is being done so that the Bible or the Scripture will be fulfilled. And when you see it, then you will know that I am the Messiah. Now, here's something you probably didn't even think about. Yeah, I'm going to teach you something new here today, right? Okay. Did you know that when Judas betrayed Jesus, he was preaching a wonderful message that Jesus was the Messiah? Oh, my goodness. Now, think about that for a minute. Yeah. Well, Jesus just told you that's what Judas did, right? He said that when it occurs, you're going to know who I am. So when he did it, he preached a message about who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. Here is a Bible truth for you. When man rules, God overrules. When man rules, God overrules. Well, you might say now, hold on there a minute, Brother Keith. You just wait just a minute. If Jesus prophesied this back in the Old Testament, and then again, before it happened, did Judas have a choice? Did Judas have a choice? They knew about it was going to take place a long time ago. Well, of course he did. Was Judas forced to betray Jesus? Of course not. God gave him a choice. He wanted him saved. Jesus loved him. Jesus would have forgiven him, and Jesus would have saved him. And you say, well, if that's true, then how was it prophesied what he would do? That's thinking like we think, right? So doesn't that mean that Judas didn't really have a choice? Oh, yeah, he had a choice. He had a chance. And of course he did. Do you think that God's in the practice of making someone a cripple and then blaming them for having a limp? No, I don't think so. So here is that Bible truth that I just gave you in action. When man rules, God overrules. So when we look at an event, how do we look at it? We look at it as a limited point in time. We look at things that are occurring right now, right in front of us, right? So God sees all of time, all at once. Well, let me ask you, is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything that God cannot do? Yes, there is. God cannot learn anything. Think about it. God cannot learn anything. How could God learn anything if he already knows everything, right? So how can you be omniscient and still learn anything? He already knew everything that was going to take place. God knew exactly what Judas would do before Judas did it. Did Judas have a choice? Absolutely. Did God know it? Yes. Did God know it before time? Yes. Did God overrule it? Yes. Is God still in charge? Yes. It's an amazing thing, human responsibility and divine sovereignty. You and I dwell in time. God dwells in eternity. The past, the present, and the future are all alike to him. Judas meant this for evil. God overruled it and made it for good. Amen? All right. So this is your word of assurance. God is in control. When man rules, God overrules. Now, we've had a word of warning. Watch out for them religious hypocrites, right? We've had a word of assurance. Nothing is out of control. Nothing, absolutely nothing is out of God's control. God knows exactly what will happen, and I'm going to tell you something you may not know. We're on the winning side. Just like Brother John said in his sermon, I've read the last chapter of the last book, and we win. Yeah, amen. Hey, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus is going to reign for all of eternity. That's a great place for an amen right there. Yeah? Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. So here's the third lesson that I want us to learn. Personal responsibility and the tragedy of sin. And we've already said that Judas was responsible for what he did. He was not a machine. He was not forced to do this. The Bible tells us clearly that Judas was a thief. Verses 70 and 71 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Now he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him. being one of the 12. So Judas was a thief. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Sin had deceived Judas. Now, after he realized what he had done, after he realized how deceived he had been by sin, the Bible says that he went to the chief priest and the elders and gave them his 30 pieces of silver back. And he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Now, the deed that he had done hung over his mind like a veil of death. It gnawed away at his conscience. It brought him to the point of despair. Sin deceived him. Sin promised much, but it paid little. Dr. R.G. Lee used to say, you can eat the devil's corn if you want to, but he's going to choke you on the cob. That's what happened to Judas. The bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward, a man's mouth shall be filled with gravel. His sin deceived him, and let me tell you, your sin will deceive you. Now, not only did his sin deceive him, but his sin destroyed him. Judas took that 30 pieces of silver back to the court and said to those priests, you take it back. Now, he threw it on the ground, and it rolled all across the courtyard. And those priests, they picked that up after he was gone, and they bought a field to bury paupers with, and Judas slinked away into the night. Now, we don't know exactly how it happened, but we can piece some of the things together. Judas had remorse on his soul, anguish in his mind, and he's fearful. And you see, the devil who had enticed him is now the devil who is condemning him, and the devil who is accusing him in his mind. Understand that Judas is not under the conviction of the Holy Spirit here. He is under remorse, and there is a huge difference between the two. He felt sorry for what he did, but he was not under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He then goes out there, and somewhere hanging over some cliff, he finds a scraggly limb, and with trembling fingers, he forms a hangman's noose. And he puts that noose around his neck, and then he steps off of that cliff. And trying to escape the hell within, he steps into the hell that is before him. That rope tightens, he hangs there, the breath is gone, the heart stops, but his soul is still in existence. His soul does not die just because his body does. He hangs there one day, 2 days, 3 days, we don't know how many days he was dangling at the end of that rope. And finally, somebody comes and sees him and takes a sword and just backs up and cuts him down, and the body falls to the ground and hits on the rocks, and it bursts open like an overripe melon. You say, oh my goodness, Brother Keith, that's terrible stuff to start saying on Sunday morning. Why would you bring something up like that on? Oh, well, I didn't mean for it to be pretty. Sin's not pretty, okay? So his sin deceived him, his sin destroyed him, and the devil is guilty of false advertising. Judas, where are your friends now? Judas, where is your silver now? Judas, where is your power now? Now, how do I know this, Kurt? Because the Bible tells us that it did. Acts 1:18 says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. See, I didn't make up any of that, right? So it's even more explicit in the Scripture than what I was. I toned it down, right? Okay. So Matthew 27:5-8 says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. So, and not only did Judas's sin deceive him and destroy him, his sin damned him. Judas did not end his life when he hung himself. People say, well, I'm going to commit suicide and I'm going to end it all. No, that is a lie straight out of the devil's mouth. Death is not the end of your existence. There is eternal life beyond the grave, and eternal life in heaven or in hell. And Judas chose hell. Acts 1:25 says, now, let me make real sure everybody understands, it's not because he committed suicide. The Catholics aren't right about that. It is because he rejected Jesus Christ. Suicide doesn't change anything, right? So Judas didn't end it all. He went to his own place. The verse in Acts says that he might go to his own place. Well, he went to a special place in hell that had been reserved just for him. Okay, let's go back over what we have talked about. We have talked about hypocrisy and the need of salvation. We've talked about sovereignty and that God is in control. And now we have talked about tragedy and the human responsibility. We said that Judas chose, and he chose wrong. C.S. Lewis is one of the finest thinkers of our generation. I like reading C.S. Lewis. How about y'all? He is in heaven now. But C.S. Lewis said basically that there are two types of people on planet Earth. There are those like Jesus who say to God the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." Those are the ones who follow the Lamb. They love him, they're saved, and they are born again. They say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Then there's this other category of persons, and they're like Satan. Not like Jesus, but like Satan, who say to God the Father, "Not thy will, but mine be done." So there are some of these people like that in this building today. And there are some who are listening in on my podcast like that, at least when I have sound in my podcast. You might be hearing me talk and say something like, "Hey, you know, that Christianity stuff, that's just not for me. I got to live my life. It's my life. It's my time here on this earth, and it's my choice. God, not thy will, mine be done. I'm going to do what I want to do." So, two categories of persons. Those who are like Jesus and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And those who are like Satan, who say, "Not thy will, but mine be done." C.S. Lewis said, when those who say to God, "Not thy will, but mine be done," when they drop down into hell, a brokenhearted God will say, "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, I wanted you to be saved. Thy will be done. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Amen. So God gave you a choice. God gave me a choice. God gave Judas a choice. God knew what choice Judas was going to make, but nonetheless, he had a choice and he blew it. As a result of that choice, Judas died and went to hell. He went to his own place. Sin deceived him, sin destroyed him, and sin damned him. This is the tragedy of sin. Next, here's the last thing that I want us to learn, and I want us to learn about not only the tragedy of sin, but I want us to learn about the security of the believer. Oh my, here we go again with that security of the believer stuff, right? Yes, indeed, we're going to do it again. You know, every now and then somebody's going to say to me, "You know, Brother Keith, one of the reasons I can't believe in eternal security is because Judas, you know that Judas lost his salvation." Well, my response to that is, well, you haven't been listening to a word I've said, have you? Listen up, Judas never had any salvation. Judas never was saved. The Bible is clear that this is true when it says in verse 64, "Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not." Well, if Jesus knew from the beginning who believed not, then he knew from the beginning of time that Judas was never going to be saved. Judas didn't lose his salvation because you can't lose something you never had to start with. Amen? So then people bring up Peter. Well, what about Peter? He rejected Jesus. He did it three times. And he even cursed and swore to make sure people knew that he was serious. Did Peter lose his salvation for rejecting Christ? No, he did not. Now, how do I know that? Because there was a great big difference that day between Judas and Simon Peter. Verses 67 and 69 says, "Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Two categories of people were there that day. One was Judas. He was outwardly religious, but he never had a new birth. He had never been born again. The other was Simon Peter. He was rough, stumbling, but he knew and believed with a real heart trust in who Jesus was, and God kept him. Jesus says this of those who believe in him. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. Now, isn't that great? No wise. Meaning, once you have trusted Jesus and the Father has given you to him, nothing you do can make Jesus cast you out. Okay, that was a good place for an amen right there. Amen? All right. That was another good place. All right. Verses 47 and 50 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now remember, Judas didn't believe. He didn't have a heart trust in Jesus. And since he didn't believe, he was not in this category of people that Jesus was talking about here when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So why do I believe in eternal security? Because in chapter 10 of the book of John, just a few verses later, Jesus said in 27 and 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Any man means yourself. Any man means yourself. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So I'm going to ask you, if this does not settle the question of eternal security in your mind, then absolutely nothing is going to. God is telling you point blank that eternal security is yours. Once you believe, truly believe in Jesus Christ. I trust what God says. That settles it in my mind. That's all there is to it. Amen? So what was the difference between Judas and Peter? God answers that question in the chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke. Now, I'm not going to read a whole chapter of the Gospel of Luke here today, but if you will later on, you're going to find out that in that chapter, Jesus said that there is one that is going to betray me, and there is one who is going to deny me. Judas betrayed Jesus and went to hell. Peter denied Jesus, and he's in heaven. What was the difference? Jesus said of Judas, it had been good for that man if he had never been born. Now listen to me. If you don't get born twice, you're going to rue the day that you were ever born at all. Now that's pretty strong, but it's true. It had been good for that man if he had never been born. The Bible says Judas died and went to his own place. But what about Peter? Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, isn't that great? Have you ever known Jesus to pray a prayer that wasn't answered? Oh, no, I don't think so, right? Of course not. He said, Father, I thank you because you always hear me. Adrian Rogers, yeah, I know, Adrian Rogers. I keep going back to him, don't I? He wrote a short poem. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will never, no, never desert to expose. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Amen. You and I, had we been there, we probably would have said something like, oh, that Peter, he's lost, you know, because he denied Jesus Christ. How can you do anything worse than deny Jesus Christ right there in front of everybody? And even swear about it, right? Well, Peter loved Jesus. He was weak. He was stumbling. He might be, but he said, we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, Now, do you believe that? You believe that Jesus is the Christ? Amen. Let me tell you something. You need to put your faith where God has put your sins, right on Jesus Christ. Right on Jesus Christ. Clearly, plainly, wonderfully, simply, gloriously, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So one last word, and we'll be done today. You say, well, Brother Keith, I'm not a Judas. Well, I'm glad you're not. But I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to tell you that if you don't get saved, then you're in the same category as Judas. There are only two categories of the people in this world, the saved and the lost. There ain't no in-between. There ain't no in-between. Matthew 12:30 says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You can't be on the fence. You can't say, well, I just haven't made up my mind yet. You're either saved or you're not. There's no in-between. You're in the Simon Peter crowd or you're in the Judas crowd, and the difference is faith. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Simon Peter said, we believe and are sure that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, when a man believes on me, I will in no wise cast him out. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't chastise you as a believer. Let me tell you, I know that from personal experience. It doesn't mean that he won't carry you out to the woodshed. Now, most of the younger people these days don't know what the woodshed is. But all of us old folks know about that woodshed, right? And it wasn't the place I wanted to go. But it does mean that if you give your heart to Jesus, then he will save you and he will keep you safe. If you truly trust him, and I'm not talking about being religious like Judas was. I'm talking about truly trusting him. So there's a message concerning hypocrisy. There's a message concerning sovereignty. There's a message concerning responsibility. And there's a message concerning security. Those are the four reasons to explain why Jesus chose Judas. And those are the four lessons that we're to learn from here in this lesson. Amen? Amen.